Reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, 10th chapter, verses 1 through the beginning of the 5th verse. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find this passage on page 848. Give your reverent attention now to the reading of God's holy and perfect word. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. This one's the reading of God's holy word.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. Before we look at this passage, we're going to pray, but before we pray, I want to suggest that you do something this week or the next week that will be a real blessing to you. I had not been through the new building in about a month. During the construction in the last month. And this week, after 3:30 one afternoon, I walked over, and they're putting up the walls now, and you can see the individual rooms. People, I was impressed the last time I went through it a month ago, but I was just blown away by what I saw as those rooms, especially for the children, especially for the nursery. The junior high and senior high began to take shape. You need to do that this week. David Richardson is our business administrator. The workers leave off about 3:30. And so if you will call David, he will take you through there some afternoon after 3:30. We have a lot of tours. It's only $25 a head. Seriously, do that. You'll be so glad that you did. It's exciting. It really is. Set aside an hour this week or the next week and call David ahead of time now, and he'll be glad to do that for you. Jesus was with his disciples here in Matthew chapter 10 that day. He's here with his disciples this morning, that same Jesus. Just as he taught them and was with them, let's ask him to teach us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is not only worship when we sing and when we pray and when we give. Our Father, it is worship when we attend to your word. For if this is only John Sartell speaking and his opinion, there is no reason to worship, and our hearts will not be affected in any way that will bring real change from the inside out. But our Father, if it's your word, if Jesus Christ is speaking, if he's speaking to our hearts, then Father, this is a time to worship. It's a time to attend unto the word, the sovereign God, our Maker, our Redeemer. Our Father, we pray
that we will have a real sense this morning that this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's not the teaching of any man or any group of men. We pray that when we leave here, it will be so obvious because John Sartell can't teach that way. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Has Jesus trusted in you? That doesn't sound right, does it? Maybe you thought when you read that title, typographical error. Isn't the question supposed to be, have you trusted in Jesus? Now, Jesus does call us to trust in Him. He does call us to believe in Him. But He also has placed a trust in us. He has entrusted His ministry here and now in this community, not to His angels, but to us. Not just to this pulpit, not to Independent Presbyterian Church corporately, but also to us as individuals. In that sense, has Jesus trusted in you is a valid question. When I was 15, I left home to go to school. I had a blue hardback Bible. It was called a Pilgrim Edition. My mother wrote these words on the flyleaf of that Bible. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I want you to know, I hated that. I really did. She could have written volumes about how I should trust their directions. That's what we children do. We're to obey our parents. We're to follow and trust their directions. But she didn't write that. She spoke of how they trusted me. She spoke of the trust they had put in me. We like it when Jesus says, trust in me, believe in me, and this is what I'll do for you. We like those messages. But when Jesus comes and begins to speak to us individually, when He comes and begins to speak to us as a church about how He trusts us and what trust He's put in us, we want to say, don't talk about that. That's too much responsibility. This morning, in the passage before us, Jesus was putting a trust in His disciples. He puts that trust in us today. Let's see what He said then, what it said then, and what He says and what it says to us today. First, I want you to see that Jesus trusts His ministry to individuals. Look at verse 1. He called His 12 disciples to Him. Now look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Jesus trusts His ministry to individuals. After the incarnation, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, this would be what it would come down to. This would be what it would come down to. After all of that, these human disciples would be entrusted with these great treasures. Why would Jesus entrust something so precious and important to these few feeble men? Why not use His most powerful angels? That would certainly secure the message. This is the church of all history that He's putting into their care. This is the gospel which He bought with such a great price, and He's entrusting it to these men. There are times that we're so inconsistent in our thinking that it's laughable. Years ago, a young man came to the house to pick up my oldest daughter for a date. Now, young people don't carry umbrellas, especially in high school. That's not cool. But this was not just a mist that was falling. A downpour had hit, and they needed an umbrella. I had just bought an umbrella. I had paid more for the umbrella than one ought to pay, but it was exactly what I wanted, and I liked it. Now, I didn't want to give that young man my umbrella. I really didn't. You know how umbrellas disappear? I counted up. I've owned 10 umbrellas in 3 years. And I knew if I gave it to him, I wouldn't see it again. I didn't want to let him use it, but I did. After they left, I began to think about that whole episode, and I laughed. I laughed. I had said to that young man, "Here, you may take my daughter out. I entrust her to your care. But you can't have my precious umbrella." Jesus was not entrusting his disciples with an umbrella. He entrusted the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection. He entrusted the story, the mission of telling the story. He entrusted his very bride to them. To human disciples, to us. In his book, Quiet Talks on Service, S.D. Gordon records an imaginary conversation that took place between the angel Gabriel and Jesus when Jesus went back to heaven after the ascension. The conversation went like this. Gabriel asked, "Master, you died for people all over the world, did you not?" And Jesus answered, "Yes." "You must have suffered much." And Jesus again said, "Yes." And then Gabriel said, "Do they all know that you died for them?" Jesus replied, "No, only a few in Palestine know about it so far." Well then, what is your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them? Well, I asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and a few others if they would make it their business, the business of their lives, to tell others. And then the ones that they tell could tell others. And they in turn could tell others. And finally, it would reach the farthest ends of the earth. Gabriel was puzzled. But suppose Peter fails? And suppose after a while John just doesn't tell anymore? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed or afraid? Then what? And Jesus answered, "Gabriel, I have no other plans." Folks, it's so easy to pass over this. But it's profound. When you think about it, it's shocking. Jesus entrusted this huge ministry to those men. Just as shocking, he has entrusted the same ministry to us. Now we want to say, "Oh, that's the ministry of the pulpit." No! This message is for every Christian. It's not for ministers. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's for all of us. He has entrusted, if you name the name Christian, if you say, "I am a Christian," Jesus has entrusted the ministry of His incarnation, the ministry of the cross, the ministry of the resurrection, the ministry of the ascension, the ministry of the second coming. He has entrusted this ministry to you and to me. If you're like me, you want to say, "Jesus, it's all right for me to trust you. But I don't want you to trust in me."
Do you understand this morning that if you name the name Christian, Jesus has entrusted His ministry to you? Secondly, I want us to see in this passage that Jesus trusts His ministry to imperfect individuals. Look at verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These are the names. I love that phrase. These are the names. Jesus names names. Have you ever been talking to someone and you were going to tell them about a mutual friend that was a Christian? But you knew that they knew this person better than you did? And you were afraid to say, this person is a Christian? You were afraid to say, this person is a Christian and use his name? Because you thought, you know, he knows this person better than I do. And he may say, look, I know him. You think he's a Christian? If he's a Christian, I'm an angel. Jesus trusts His ministry to imperfect individuals. Jesus was not afraid to name names, and He named the names of His disciples to the world who knew them. And the world knew that they were unqualified for the job. Think about it. Peter was a prejudiced, an impulsive hothead. Matthew had been a publicani, a tax collector. His kind were white-collar thieves, considered to be traitors. And they were so bad that they were even prohibited from giving testimony in a court of law. They were so untrustworthy. John and James always wanted to be first, and they would connive and conspire and hurt others to get to the top. Thomas was a discourager. He was not a team player. He always saw the dark side of everything. It was these men to whom Jesus entrusted His ministry. Think about it. Jesus trusts His ministry to imperfect individuals. Young Jimmy brought home a report card that had very, very bad grades. His father and mother asked that age-old question that parents always ask. Young man, what do you have to say about this? This time, Jimmy rose to the occasion. One thing is for sure, you know I'm not cheating. Well, let's make it plain. Christians, the disciples of Jesus, are not perfect. They don't always make the best grades, and sometimes they do cheat. I want to think about that for a minute. Sometimes we as Christians excuse ourselves from service because we lack talent. Now, it's true that in some areas, or we say we lack talent. Now, it's true in some areas, we must consider talent. Some folks can't hit a note. That means that they should not sing solos and probably shouldn't serve in the choir. Now, I'm going to pause here. Take a detour. That, by the way, doesn't excuse us. Don't ever sit in a pew and say, I don't have a talent to sing, so I'm not going to sing. People, do you know that's a sin? It really is. You turn through Scripture. We are commanded to sing corporately as a congregation. Jesus said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He didn't say, make a tuneful noise unto the Lord. It's a sad thing that He gave us a voice to sing and a reason to sing, and not a sound comes from us. Congregational singing is a wonderful thing. This building ought to shake from the singing. I love to hear independent singing. And we have really improved in this area. But we have a long way to go. And one day the walls in this place will shake because of our singing. How we encourage each other in that singing. But when it comes to the choir and singing solos, must consider talent. James Brown has never asked me, and Bill Wyman before him, they never asked me to sing a solo. Now, there's a reason for that. In the early service, at this point, someone, I promise you, said out loud for the whole congregation to hear, "Amen." I couldn't believe it. Some folks have no ability to teach, and we should not put them in front of a class to teach. Talent should be considered sometime, but listen, too often for Christians, the claim of lack of talent is a lame excuse. Whatever our talent, it will be imperfect. We will not exercise that talent better than anyone else. We can't wait till then. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was asked, "How do you measure the success of your work?" And she looked puzzled by the question. And she said, "You know, I don't remember that the Lord ever spoke of success. He spoke only of faithfulness in love." In His ministry to us, Jesus is not near as concerned about the level of our talent as He is about faithfulness, our faithfulness. Tony Campolo tells about a week he spent in a junior high camp as a counselor. People, junior highs may be the best example of total depravity on our planet. They can be mean. There was a boy in Campolo's cabin with cerebral palsy. His name was Billy. And the boys gave him an awful time. They followed him around making fun of the way he walked and the way he talked when he would ask, "Which way is the craft shop?" He would take 5 minutes. And they would answer, "It's over there." They were so cruel. Campolo became very angry when Billy's cabin selected him to represent their cabin in giving the morning devotion at breakfast on Thursday. He knew they just wanted to laugh at Billy. But Thursday morning, Billy pulled himself to the front of that dining hall before all the camp, before all those boys. And it took him 5 minutes to say, "Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus." For 5 minutes, he struggled through those 7 words. Campolo said that he was absolutely shocked. They looked around, and those junior high boys were trying to hide their tears, and they were wiping them away from their face. They had been convicted by Billy's words. Tony Campolo says that he travels all over the world, and he still meets ministers and missionaries who were converted in that dining hall that Thursday morning. He said the irony of it is that we had spent a lot of money having big name speakers come in to speak to these boys. They had even had a major league baseball player come. But it was the lesser talent that God used. None of us have perfect ability. And God is wearied by our excuses as if we are waiting for some kind of perfect ability to serve Him. That perfect ability. If you have talent in music and you're waiting till it becomes better to sing in the choir. If you have talent in your teaching and you're waiting before you teach. People, it's not ever going to be perfect.
But his disciples are not only imperfect in their talent and ability, they're imperfect, or we are imperfect, in our obedience. We do cheat. I love this quote. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and he said this. D.L. Moody, quote, "I have had more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I've ever known." Thomas A. Kempis said, "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish yourself to be." We're not perfect. In fact, we're grossly imperfect. I love for people to say to me, "I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites." If you want to know a dozen answers to people that say that, come see me this week and I'll tell you at least a dozen. But I want to tell you about one that I used in the last year. And a man was speaking specifically of Independent Presbyterian Church. And he said, boldly said to me, "I don't go to church." He said, "I wouldn't go to your church because it's full of hypocrites." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I know the people that go to your church. You want to hear about them? I'll tell you, I know them better than you do." I don't think he did, but he thought he did. And he said, "What I have to say to you about some of your folks is not pretty." He was surprised that I wouldn't put off. And I said, "Well, tell me, what's a hypocrite?" And he said, "Well, a hypocrite is a person who says he is good and he's not." He said, "Let me ask you to do me a favor. Would you please write down the names of the people that are independent that have verbally told you that they're good?" I said, "I want you to know they're lying. Because no one at Independent is good, including me. And whoever's claiming to be good, we need to get them out of the church before we mess them up." He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "We're sinners whose only hope is Jesus Christ. And we still sin every hour and every day and every week. And our message is not that we're good. And if you're good, come join us. Our message is that we're bad and we're sinners. And if you are bad, if you're a sinner, we can tell you where to find a Savior. That's our message." Jesus trusts His ministry to individuals. Jesus trusts His ministry to imperfect individuals. Thirdly, Jesus trusts His ministry to different types of individuals. Go back and study those lists of names. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who were they? They were fishermen by trade. Philip and Matthew were business types. A couple of more were farmers. Peter was impulsive. John was reflective. What are we saying? They were all vastly different. When I was a very young Christian, I thought that the quiet and more introverted personality was the true Christian personality. You know, quiet, subdued. And I tried to be that way. And I was miserable. My father was a tremendous scholar. He was very quiet. He was so quiet it would unnerve you. He was introverted. If he had tried to be an extrovert, he would have been miserable. You see, there was not one personality type, specific personality type, that Christ was looking for over another. He knew that he needed all different kinds of personalities. That his church was to be a great orchestra of different instruments. I read a public school newsletter from Springfield, Oregon. And it talked about this. Let me just read it very briefly. "Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was an excellent swimmer. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, so he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Charles Swindoll read that newsletter and he made this comment. If God made you a duck saint, friend, you are a duck. Swim like mad, but don't get bent out of shape because you wobble when you run. Furthermore, if you're an eagle saint, stop expecting squirrel saints to soar or rabbit saints to build the same kind of nest you do. Cultivate your own capabilities, your own style. Appreciate the members of your family or your fellowship who are different than you. Rabbits don't fly. Eagles don't swim. Ducks look funny trying to climb, and squirrels don't have feathers. Stop comparing and start enjoying each other. Jesus trusts his ministry to individuals. He trusts his ministry to imperfect individuals. He trusts his ministry to different types of individuals. You know, one of the great frustrations and something that causes constant conflict is in the church is when we're dissatisfied with the gifts and talents and personality that God has given us as an individual, and when we always are critical of others and not accepting of what God is accomplishing and doing in others. Fourthly and finally, Jesus trusts his ministry to empowered individuals. Look at verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. You know, I started laughing when I read that verse and I said, you know, think about this. What if the year before, a whole year before this ever occurred, what if Jesus had walked up to Peter and said, Peter, see that paralyzed man there? I want you to go over and heal him. See this person, I want you to go over and deal with this demon-possessed person. Peter and James and John said, what are you talking about? Are you going mad? There's nothing we can do about those folks. But they had spent a year with Jesus. When Jesus looked at them, he said, I'm going to give you the power to deal with those things out there. People, this is what separates us from the civic clubs. The power for his ministry comes from him. That's why churches and Christians, and we've known churches and Christians who separate themselves from the Jesus of the Gospels, this is why they have no power. You go to a church and there's no power in the church. Why? Because they've separated themselves from the incarnate Christ. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he was born of a virgin. They don't believe he died on a cross for sinners, that he changes hearts and lives in today's world, that he's coming again. They have separated themselves from the Christ of great power. So many churches today might as well be civic clubs. They do good in the community, but there's no spiritual power. I was in a debate one time with a minister from a liberal church, and I asked him this question. I said, what is your church doing that it couldn't do without Jesus? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's sad. Individual lives are not being changed in those churches. Prayers are not being answered, and families are not being rescued and changed. When Jesus calls us as individuals, when He calls us as imperfect individuals, when He calls us as different individuals, He never calls us to do anything that He doesn't empower us to do. I saw a neon sign out in front of a church recently. It was just a neon sign with the name of the church on it. And I thought about something that Fred Smith, the Dallas businessman, had said. He's a Christian. And he once made the comment, "You can't light a fire with a neon sign." You know, that's how churches are without Jesus. You can set them in the middle of the harvest. You can set them in the middle of dry tinder. And they're just like a neon sign. They won't start anything. Nominal Christians are just wearing a neon sign that says, "I'm a church member." They'll never start a fire because there's no power within them. They're disconnected from Jesus. Churches without Christ, they're just neon signs. They'll never start a fire. Tozier, the great devotional writer, said, "I only have a little flame, but it's real." Folks, you can start a forest fire with just a spark.